time to look at that, talk with your family about that. And if you're not on the email list, you can fill out a slip in the bulletin and put it in the box, and we can get that to you. We do want to be the family of God. This morning, we're continuing our series in the Hope, walking through the Bible this summer. And as I mentioned, Pastor Kirk's at a family reunion, and we're super glad he can do that with his family today. But as we talk today, we're going to talk about Abraham. And Abraham is known, of course, as the father of our faith. And we're going to talk about the significance of faith. But there's also an important theme that's been happening that I feel like God wanted to draw out this morning. As we've been walking through the Bible, seemingly disastrous events like sin entering with Adam and Eve, the flood happening with Noah, the Tower of Babel where the languages were confused and people were scattered, forming nations. They're seemingly disastrous events, but we serve a sovereign God that has a greater, higher plan. And he calls us to trust that plan even when we don't see. But even those, we're going to eventually turn into something for God's glory. And his goal and heart is that he would bring all people together in perfect unity. That sounds pretty timely. So as we talk about Abraham this morning, remember, through one man, sin entered the world through Adam. Through one man, God started again through Noah. And through one man, God just sovereignly chose in his grace to choose Abraham to be the father of the multitudes. Let's watch this video.
From among the nations of the earth, God called out a man who is known to us as Abraham. God told Abraham to leave his home and go to a land he would show him. Abraham did as God said, taking all his people and possessions. God promised that Abraham would possess this land and become a father of a great nation. And through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. For it was a peculiar promise, for Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children of their own. But Abraham obeyed God just the same and led his people to the land of Canaan. Now Abraham and Sarah lived in Canaan for a long time, but they remained childless.
Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am with you.
Again, God spoke to him, saying that his descendants would be like the stars of the heavens, too many to count. Abraham believed God, and God counted his faith as righteousness.
I trust in you. No, I believe he will bless us with a son.
But how could God's promise to Abraham be fulfilled? For Sarah to have a child seemed impossible. Rather than waiting on God and his timing, Sarah gave her servant Hagar to Abraham. And Hagar gave birth to a child named Ishmael.
I name him Ishmael.
Eventually, just as God had promised, Sarah also bore a child from Abraham.
A son.
They called him Isaac.
I have a son. I name him Isaac.
What's he done? Take him away. They are brothers.
And Sarah became bitter towards Hagar and Ishmael.
Out of my sight!
Abraham was distressed.
Abraham.
But God told Abraham not to be troubled, for Ishmael would become a father of a great nation. And through Isaac, God would fulfill his promise to bless all nations. And the years passed. For in those days, it was a custom of those who trusted God to sacrifice an animal as an act of worship. This practice dated back to the children of Adam and Eve, who most likely had heard of the animal that was slain to cover their father and mother.
How would you make a burnt offering?
Let's be gone.
And so it was one day that Abraham and his son prepared to make an offering for God. Abraham's son was now grown and probably had done this many times before, but this time was unlike any other.
The day before, God has spoken to Abraham, telling him to take his son and offer him to God. Abraham was a man who obeyed God. But what was he thinking and feeling now? They had the wood and the knife, but where is the offering, his son asked. Abraham said, God will provide the lamb.
The Lord himself will provide the lamb.
And together they went to the appointed place. There they prepared the altar and arranged the wood. God had not yet provided another offering. So Abraham bound his son on the altar. Still, there was no other sacrifice. So Abraham lifted his knife to slay his son. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "Do not lay a hand on the lad." And there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns. And so it was that God provided an offering in place of Abraham's son. This was a picture of the offering that God would one day provide for the sin of humankind.
So we're talking this morning about faith, and we're going to specifically zero in on Abraham. So as we start today, I had one of those experiences this week, maybe you can relate to, that was a huge faith experience. I went to the dentist. Can you relate? I mean, it takes a lot of faith just to make the call to the dentist, because it just freaks me out. So I call in faith. And I'm trusting. I mean, I know all about how tooth decay, whatever works, right? But I can't fix it myself, so I have to put my faith in this. My dentist, who's a great guy, got a diploma up on the wall, and he's an Aggie, so thank you. So I thought, hey, I'll be okay. So anyway, I put my faith in that, in him. So I go to the dentist. I sit in the chair. No, this is not this is true, okay? So he hits me with the numbing medication. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so he goes, I'm going to let it wait. So he goes off. I kid you not. As soon as he left the office, do you know what song was playing on the radio? I can't feel my face when I'm with you. Generation gap for some parents. Kids, tell your parents where that's from. So anyway, that's a side note. So I'm at the dentist, and I like y'all like the smoke smell and the sound of that drill, and you know the dental exercises. Y'all know what I'm talking about in the chair. Like all tense. And so I'm like trusting this guy. I don't know what he's doing, but he sure is drilling. And so anyway, that story does require a lot of faith. Maybe the metaphor went a little too far. But as we think about faith, here's the deal. Our spiritual relationship with God, he says, is totally predicated in faith. I mean, our salvation is by grace through faith. We walk by faith, live by faith. Hebrews 11 even says it's impossible to please God without faith. So we better get a good grip on what this thing is about faith and what the Bible says. So here's a question for you as we start today. What's your faith like right now? I mean, is it solid? Is it strong? Is it up and down? Is it shaky? A better question might be, who's the source or the object of your faith? Right, because it could be God, it could be someone else, something else, or yourself. And depending upon who the object is, means everything. Have you thought about a time in your life where you felt fear or worry or anxiousness or whatever it might be? Maybe what happened in that moment was the object of where you were placing your faith shifted away from God. Or maybe it was not actually true or accurate about who God is, and so your faith was shaky. So here's the deal with Abraham. He was secure. He was so sure in who this God is, because you got to know the object of your faith. He was so sure who this God was, he had this complete inner strength and security and confidence in God. So my girls, when they were younger, they're older now, they love to take flying leaps into my arms, like whether it's at the pool or off the bed or off the top of the mailbox sometimes, right? I don't know if your kids do that. But here's the thing. I would take it further, and so I'd back up. And now they're like complete Walenda, you know? But why would they do that? Because they know I'm going to catch them. Because the object of their belief is in their daddy, who they know is going to catch them. That's childlike faith. And that's what Abraham had. But what if a neighbor walked by, and they're on the top of the mailbox, and say, hey, jump here. Would they jump? No. It's the jump's the same. The distance is the same. Everything's the same, except the object of their faith is changed. So this morning, as we talk about faith, as you sort of wrestle with, like, what can we learn from Abraham's life and what God wants us to see here in his word, is think about your faith and the reality of this, that this whole series is called the Hope Series. Hope is accessed through faith. And the foundation of our faith is, or of our hope, is in our faith. So sometimes we're bound by words, right? Hope, in our English sense, kind of has a doubting tense to it. Like, I hope it doesn't rain. Like, we're already like sort of, you know, yeah, somebody, I hope I'm going to heaven. I mean, there's this doubting context there. But in the biblical expression of this word, it means something different. It means security and confidence. Matter of fact, here's a definition that describes what the Bible is talking about when we talk about faith and hope. It's a confident expectation, assurance, on a sure source. If you don't hear anything else all day today, hear this one. The sure source of your faith is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-truthful, always right, ever-perfect, always loving, always faithful, always kind, always good. You can bank on that. But sometimes we don't see him like that or perceive him like that, so we don't relate to him like that. Hebrews 11:1 even says, faith's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Does this describe your faith? Do you have that kind of faith? Abraham did, but here's the good part. He didn't start out that way. Right? That's good news. You dive into this about Abraham, you think, wow, the father of our faith, and you think, woo, he's so good. No, God didn't choose him because he was already so incredibly, powerfully faithful. He messed up all along the way. In his sovereign grace, he just chose Abraham. And in his sovereign grace, he's chosen you. And he has a plan. And brothers and sisters, he's in sovereign, complete control. Even if you don't feel it, see it, know it, or believe it, it's true. The Bible is full of it. And here's an important thing to take away. See, we're talking about God's story here. Your life will never make sense trying to add God to your story. It only makes sense when you recognize his story, and what he's doing, and you submit to play your part in his story. Then life makes sense. So as we look at Abraham's life, there's really four things, and you can put those up on the screen, that we can learn from his life. Some we're going to move through rather quickly, others slow down on. But here's four things that we can just look at his life and briefly see what can we learn from Abraham. The first is that he embraced God's call and he obeyed God's word. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going." See, there's a call and God speaks his words. There's a listening and receiving in faith, and then there's a responsiveness and obedience, and they're actually all tied together. The call and the clarity and the truth of that spurs faith. Faith activates obedience. Blessing follows. And as we look at the promises he made, go to the next screen, Genesis chapter 12. Here's the words God spoke and the promises he made. The Lord talking to Abraham, and as he does in these first few verses, here's what he told him to do, and then I want you to see if you can pick up on a real important pattern. I kind of helped you out. But go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. Go to the next screen. Can you see a pattern? See, this is so important, y'all. He's telling Abraham, he's assuring him, "I will." And I'm like, "Well, but what about, I will?" "Yeah, but I don't even have any kids." "I will. I'm almost 100. Come on. I will." I mean, he does it again and again till he gets into his head to understand that it's weighted on God's side. He will do it. We need to have that kind of assurance and believe it. So learn from Abraham. What did he do? He listened to God, he believed what he said, and he acted in obedience. The next verse, chapter 7, the promises. He believed God's promises. What were the promises? Here in this one verse, look at the simple pattern of taking a word by word examining of the scripture. The Lord appeared. That's the presence of God. He said, that's the words of God. And then he said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." He's going to give him offspring, descendants. He's going to give him land, the promised land, and he's going to bless them to be a blessing. This is how God works. So you and I, we got to get into the presence of God. We got to hear and know the words of God. And then we got to claim and receive those promises in faith. And just like Abraham, when you do, it activates, it raises inside of you this like expectation that God's going to do something. Like something in you, something through you, like you're a part of something bigger. And that activates your faith like nothing else. That's why you go on a mission trip. And man, your faith just soars because you're being made aware of the more that's going on with what God's doing. So we need to learn from that flow about the presence of God, the words of God. But here's the caveat, right? Let's be honest, the Lord's timing is different than ours. Right, he speaks a promise or a call, and we're like, okay. Well, he even told Abraham later verses that, oh yeah, the promise of the land and stuff, 400 years before that's going to happen. I'm going to just tell you. You think you're waiting on God a long time. 400 years before the descendants were going to get into the promised land. So his timing is different, but guess what? When his timing is different, and he calls us to wait, what happens in the waiting? It's an opportunity for faith to grow. So you can either take a hold of it yourself and make it happen, try to, or you can really wait and believe and trust God and see him do it and then see your faith rise in the process. The second thing is to face a progressive journey. We said Abraham wasn't this faith giant. He knew, God knew. And Abraham messed it up all along the way. But what did Abraham, what was he doing? I trust you, God. I don't see it. I trust you, God. I don't have any kids, but you said I was going to have a bunch of them. I trust you, God. I don't know where I'm going. He just took one step at a time. And sometimes we kind of get frozen and not sure about the taking a step. It's because we haven't been in the presence of God. We haven't heard the voice of God, and we haven't claimed the promises of God. Third, we receive God's covenant, and I really want to spend some time on this. And there's so much to this. So this is in Genesis chapter 15 that you can read for yourself even in more detail. But the covenant of God is so clearly setting up. This covenant with Abraham he made is setting up the new covenant with Jesus, like unbelievable. I mean, I want you to see, and God wants you to see and know what this is about. So here in chapter 15, Abraham's wrestling back and forth with God. I believe you, but I don't see anything, right? And yet this verse in 6 is kind of the setting up the spiritual foundational principle of our entire lives with God. This one verse, God says, because you believe in me, who I am and what I do, nothing that you do, but because you believe, you place your faith in me, I'm going to credit that as right. Not that he's perfect, he's not going to sin, but you're going to be right standing with me and we're going to be able to relate in a right relationship. That's good news. He credits him righteousness. This is exactly what is setting up the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that we place our faith in to save us, to forgive us, to make us right with God. Then in verse 8, Abram is again dialoguing. This is what look what he says. He said, okay, yes, I believe it, but how can I know? Right, his human self steps in again. But how do I know? But don't miss this. Look how he addressed God. Sovereign Lord. See, Abraham knows God as sovereign, in control, all-powerful, all-authority. And he knows him as Lord, as master. Like, he knows God that way. And so in his childlike faith, he says, I believe, but can you show me? And God says, yeah, I'm going to show you. And he begins to make this covenant. Let's take a look at this in verse 9. So the Lord said, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. I'm going to explain in just a minute. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So let's just stop for just a minute and talk about covenant. In biblical times, a covenant was way more than just a contract or an agreement. It was a bonding, a binding together. It was a serious thing. I mean, it was like you're actually made one with the person you're making the covenant with. We can relate to this, and God gives us the picture of marriage where the two become one in the covenant of marriage. So in this agreement, as they enter into, it can either be conditional or unconditional. If it's conditional, both parties come into the covenant, right? And it's a serious thing. And in this time, just like the video showed, it's enacted by a sacrifice and blood, which these animals were sacrificed for, to show the seriousness of it as the offering. And in a conditional agreement, both parties would join together and walk through the middle of the halves, signifying, I'm going to do my part, you're going to do your part, under God and according to this sacrifice. This is a pretty significant and serious thing. But in an unconditional covenant, only one party does and bears the weight and the responsibility of that. Now look back at verse 17 and 18. A smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. That is God. God himself passes between the pieces, signifying that it's all on his side. It's unconditional in your case. You just have to receive it by faith. But for me, I'm bearing all of it right here. It's all on me and in my faithfulness and in who I am and what I do. Y'all, hello, right? That's God giving his son Jesus Christ and setting up the new covenant where his blood was shed for you and me forever, for all time, for anyone who might receive that gift by faith. But he's the one that bears all of that. That is grace. The smoking fire by the blazing torch is God. He's just showing us it's all on me. And it's unconditional. It's hard to grasp, and yet it's true. That's who God is, and that's who Jesus is as he comes in the new covenant to sacrifice for you and I. So what does Abraham do in the very next chapter? He shows his humanness again. He just like the video said, he doesn't wait on God to fulfill the promise. He has a child with Hagar named Ishmael, and that's the child of human effort. Galatians 4 speaks of the two different children, one of human effort and one of the promise of grace in Isaac. But the reason that I bring that up is that God's sovereignty, sin, circumstances, they don't thwart God's purposes. It's pretty amazing. He continues to fulfill them even in the middle of it. But even in this, we see what Kirk's been talking about the two trees and the choice that we have to make. Are we going to depend on ourselves? Are we going to depend on God? You depend on yourself, that's what happened. You depend on God, Isaac comes. And y'all, to this day, the very conflict in the Middle East is descended from those two lines of these two sons. But it's not thwarting the plans and promises of God. Lastly, Abram, who had his name changed to Abraham, father of the multitudes, he lived in God's covenant community and in God's covenant blessings. Because of the covenant that was made, because of the way God spoke and said, I will, because of the sureness and the confidence that he has in this God, God says, you now are ushered into my covenant people. And covenant at its heart is about relational oneness. I mentioned marriage. That's why that covenant of marriage is so sacred to God. Our relationship with Jesus, when we receive him as Lord and Savior by grace through faith, we actually, the Bible says, our position is in Christ and Christ is in us. We share identities. We're now a son of God just like he was. And we share his purpose, which is to share his love and reveal God's heart to people. And this covenant community we've now been unto, we're not by ourselves. This is us, the covenant community right here. The nation of God. The church. That's who we are together. Those that have received the gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible already says we've been baptized into one body by one Spirit and one Lord. God is unified. He is all about unity. And we now can receive the covenant blessings and then share them, just like he spoke to Abraham. This is why I called you. And then Jesus fulfills this completely and perfectly in his person and in his sacrifice. We'll just close with Genesis 17. He says, I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God, the God of the descendants after you. See, by faith, Abraham received what God wanted to give him for the sake that he would then turn and share that with others. And through the line of descendants of Abram came Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's not miss what God was doing here in Abraham's life. What we're going to do now is we're going to enter into the new covenant meal, communion. as we do, this is the time where we stop and we reflect and we remember. But I want you to take it a few steps further. Think of what we learned today and what God showed us through the life of Abraham and how God himself walked between the halves to make a way for you, to show the world, and he wants you to know this morning and be reminded of that great sacrifice, that Jesus' blood and what it represents. Sometimes we get caught in the wrong tree, right? Our own efforts, our own plans. And this morning, as we reflect and partake in the covenant meal together as the covenant community, let's remember the covenant blessings of God. The juice representing the blood of Christ that was shed for you to do something that you could not do for yourself. The bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for you in love. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we desire for this time to be a time where we commune with you and remember who you are and what you've done. So we ask, Holy Spirit, awaken faith. Let your presence and your words speak into our spirit, God, and awaken faith to trust you, whatever circumstances we're in and through the difficult circumstances of our nation. We just trust you, God, so much to even step out and obey you, God. Activate faith as we reflect on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. These two sections, just come to the middle this way and down and around. And then these two sections to the middle this way and back around. In the back section, there's a station in the middle. And as you're also doing that, there's going to be scripture playing on the screen. Just let that scripture wash over you and speak into you. And just reflect on who the Lord is and what he's done. You may come as the Lord leads you.
Crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. Thank you. that held us now gives way to him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. So your name is, and your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Yeah, your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. By your Spirit, and by your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. Oh, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. Resurrecting me. Oh, the tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days, and his body there would not remain, for our God has robbed the grave. Oh, our God has robbed the grave. Oh, your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. By your Spirit, and by your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory.
God's covenant people together, let's thank the Lord and remember his great sacrifice and receive the gift that he's offering. Let's partake together. So Father God, thank you for your presence this morning. We know that we gather in your name, you're here. We thank you for your words that have spoken to us this morning. Thank you for your spirit that is moving inside of us. So God, will we be attuned to your voice that reminds us of what's really important? It reminds us of the eternal, not the temporal. The things of God, not the things of the earth. Love and not hate. Lord, we together as your people, Lord, just say thank you. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your sureness that we can count on. And God, just for this morning, Lord, would we walk away right now with a raised expectation inside of us of faith in you, because you're the sure object of our faith. It's your person and your work, God. We put all our hope in you. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask Jason Osuna to come up and close our service.